Yes, put down a private citizen or individual citizen or something. Don't put Hollywood Baptist Church, because again, that just looks like 100 people all being told by me to write, which you know that is what's happening. But you put down private citizen. Let's try and speak into the darkness there. But there's darkness in our world. There's also darkness in the sense of ignorance and hopelessness, that we have no way of dispelling the darkness. That we can't deal with this darkness in our world. And that has been shown by the fact that generation after generation after generation live in darkness. More modern, sophisticated world that we live in, but still that same evil that's there. And there's that sense of ignorance. How do we deal with it? Back in the time when Isaiah was writing, we could read the previous chapter, if you have your Bible there, verse 19 of chapter 8. He says, "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists to whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" Back in Isaiah's day, people were trying to find, how can we deal with this darkness? And they're going to the experts of their generation, to see, how can we dispel this darkness that we're living in? How can we make this world a better place? And actually, it's the same today. People look to the experts of our day for answers. That they look to, particularly to science and technology. I saw this advertisement, maybe you've seen it. Sorry, it's a bad picture because it's way up high and I had to take it. It's just down in East Belfast there. Technology will save us. Now, I have to be fair, I'm taking it out of context. This is a BT advertisement, and they are saying that their network works, the emergency services, the 999 frequency. So in a sense, they're right, the technology can help save us. But I just thought, a lot of people really believe that. That in today's world, we've got to get this sorted. We've got artificial intelligence. We've got so much computer, so much happening. We will get this world. We'll make this world a better place. A few days ago, I read an article just literally last week in the Times by Jenny Russell, well-known journalist and broadcaster, and she said this: "Our addiction to tech is tearing us apart. Algorithms and smartphones make the world more efficient, but the price is a terrible loneliness." There's certainly great benefits in technology, but it won't be the salvation that people think it is, because every generation has pinned their hopes on the latest knowledge, the latest information, and yet the darkness persists. The idea is that if we just work together, use our advances, then we make the world the place it should be. Here's an article from the New York Times a couple of years ago now. They said that the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. I'm pretty certain that is not the message of Christmas at all, or the meaning of Christmas. But it's the thought that people have. We can get this. We're in an enlightened age. We're an enlightened generation. We've so much technology and information and scientific knowledge. Now, give us time and we will sort the problems of this world. We will dispel the darkness. Vaclav Havel was the first president of the Czech Republic. He lived through communist times, and he said this. So he lived through communism and then on into the more capitalist society that we live in. He said, "Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and seeking of God is needed." And there's a man who had seen the extremes, if you like, the communist attempt to create this perfect world, and then back to our situation where more capitalism and commercialism is the vogue. And he says, neither of these has the answer. Neither of these is the answer to the darkness. We are still helpless. Our world is still dominated by darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Well, the people walking in darkness was in Isaiah's day, and as he looked forward to Jesus coming, to Jesus' day, and it's still true today, we're still a people walking in darkness. But the message of Isaiah is that while there is darkness, there is hope. There is darkness in our world, but there is hope in our world. And look at verse 2 again. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." A light has dawned. He's writing here in what sometimes these experts call the prophetic past. He's writing as if it's already happened. This is 500 years before the birth of Jesus. Or more than, in fact. He's writing as if it's already happened. He says, a light has dawned. So he's looking into the future. God is speaking through Isaiah and saying that a light is dawn. It's almost like a comparison with the sunrise. We talk about dawn when the sun comes up and the darkness vanishes. Without the sun, there'd be no life. We couldn't survive. There'd be no food, no energy. We would all freeze. God has designed our universe that way, of course. But in that sense, we need the sun to have life. the Son sustains life on earth. And the Bible says the same thing of God. And we read in Acts, Paul says, in him, that's in God, we live and move and have our being. Our life depends upon God. And so often in our modern world, God's pushed to one side. And we can sort this. We can do this. We can work out the way ahead. But you see, our original, our full relationship with God was destroyed through our sin. When Adam and Eve rebelled, as every one of us would have done, thought we knew better than God. That relationship was spoilt. And as a result, we experience death. That's why Isaiah says, the people living in the land of the shadow of death, death is all around us, physical death and also spiritual death. That death is still with us. And into that dark world, he says, a light has dawned. Literally, a light has flashed. Suddenly, there's a spark of light in that darkness. Sunlight shows how things really are. If you've ever gone to buy a shirt or dress or something, and you see it in the shop, under the artificial light, it's hard to see the colour. You can take it to the door to see, let it be in proper natural light to see. The sun shows up how things really are. And it's only when God's light shines in our world that we can see things as they really are, whether it's in our individual lives, whether it's in our society. So God's light is going to shine. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Suddenly, the light has sparked. And how is that going to be? Well, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. How would this happen? Through the birth of a little baby in a back street in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. How incredibly unlikely does that seem? When we're putting our hope in technology and all the amazing things we have, here's a little baby born, prophesied about hundreds of years before, the light dawning, the light shining into the darkness. And John, in his gospel, says, again, words we read very often at Christmas, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Here's the light that gives light to everyone, the true light, and the way that sunlight shows up things as they really are. Here was the one who would bring God's light. And writing in his letter right at the end of the New Testament, John says, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. So we live in a world of darkness. In God, there is no darkness. There is no darkness at all. He is light. And we read there, going on down, in verse 6, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus will come and accept the burden of rule in our world. The government will be on his shoulders. If you look back to verse 4, we don't often read that verse as we read these scriptures. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. That was the people of Israel, of course, when they were in slavery in Egypt. They were under the burden of another nation. They had a burden on their shoulders. They felt the rod on their back as they were forced to work there, making bricks and serving Pharaoh. And Jesus will come and replace that burden. That burden on our world, that burden on people's lives. He will take that on his shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. He will take that injustice and he will deal with it. He will be Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is qualified to rule, qualified to help us. He has known poverty, injustice, an unfair trial, mocking, scorn, death. He knows the darkness of our world. The original literally says there, a wonder of a counselor. Some of the older translations, the Authorized Version, takes it as two words, wonderful, and the comma, counselor. It can be translated that way. We tend to group it together, Wonderful Counselor. A wonder of a counselor, one who knows, the one who's wiser than all of the science and technology and philosophy that we have today. Mighty God, the all-powerful one. We have elections coming up. We'll be electing people who will have power and authority. But God has mighty power. Jesus is the mighty God. He's on the throne. Everlasting Father. The eternal creator who cares for his children, who cares for his creation. The creation that he made all those years ago, which we have spoiled. Jesus comes to reveal to us again, the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, the one who came to bring peace between our broken world, our dark world, and God who created it. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring peace. Peace that we can't achieve. Not a fragile peace that can be negotiated between two nations. There's a lot of fragile peace agreements around our world, including right here where we live, of course. Peace that is better than what we had before, but we know it's fragile. It's not perfect, because it still depends on individuals like us. There's so many countries that people are trying to broker peace, trying to work at peace. Yemen and all sorts of countries where terrible things happening, trying to achieve a peace, but it'll always be a fragile, temporary human peace until the next conflict breaks out about something else. But meanwhile, Jesus brings peace with God to all who will accept him. Individuals, peace with God, our sin forgiven. Jesus came as a light to dispel the spiritual darkness. And unlike whoever we elect in the next few weeks, he will reign forevermore. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Seems almost incredible, doesn't it? That little baby born in Bethlehem would be Almighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, come to dwell with us. Charles Wesley sums it up in an old carol, which is very rarely sung nowadays. The one line in it is, "Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Here was God shining into the darkness with the dawning of the light. And how do we respond then? That's the big issue at Christmas, isn't it? How do we just respond to the light? You see, a gift is only a gift once it's been accepted by the one to whom it's offered. Otherwise, it's just a thing. A gift is only a gift when given. And in order to be given, it has to be accepted. John says, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that's true of a lot of the Jewish nation. It was true on Jesus' day. It's still true today. And it's not just true of the Jewish nation. It's true of our world. Jesus came to his own people, in the sense of the people of his world, and the vast majority of people don't receive him. People are happy to celebrate Christmas. It's our biggest cultural holiday. People are happy to tolerate even singing carols in the high street. You wouldn't get away with that most other times, but the high streets want shoppers in. It's a time when so many shops and businesses do an awful lot of their year's trade, and they're happy to put up with what's happening. And it's a big holiday. But yet, society is generally hostile to the real message, hostile to the one who came to bring peace. And yet we have that message we were able to sing on the high street yesterday. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. There's what Christmas is about. Jesus coming to bring light to our dark world. And yet to so many people, irrelevant. Happy to celebrate Christmas, but the actual meaning of Christmas, the whole point of what we're celebrating, is lost. Why is that? Well, here's what John says, well-known words from John chapter 3 again, verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And there's the truth. Just as we take that shirt or whatever into the sunlight to see what it's really like, we know that if God's light shines in us, he will reveal our sinfulness for what it is. And that makes for an uncomfortable truth. But for us to respond to God, we have to accept that truth. Imagine you got three books at Christmas time, and one said, How to Lose 4 Stone in a Month, and one was called Be a Less Selfish You, and one was called Fashion Tips for Poor Dressers. But for you to accept those gifts graciously, you'd be acknowledging that you're overweight and obnoxious and have terrible dress sense. You see, you have to swallow your pride to receive some gifts. Sometimes to receive a gift, you have to say, this gift brings a message to me. And to accept God's gift of salvation means admitting that we need forgiveness, admitting that we're in darkness, admitting that gift is given for our good, not to condemn us, but for our good. Billy Graham once said that before you can convince people that they need to be saved, you have to persuade them they're lost. If people don't understand that they're lost, they're never going to see any need for salvation. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're still uncertain. Jesus didn't come into our dark world to condemn. He came in to save. We're condemned already by our sin. We stand in condemnation. Jesus came, as John says again, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He gave what was dearest to us. So what do we give him in return? One of my favourite Christmas carols is In the Bleak Midwinter. We sang a sort of modern version of it earlier. And it says, what can I give him? give my heart, give our lives, give your life to God, give your life to the one who can expose your sin, but who can also forgive it, who can forgive your sin. There's nothing else that can bring you peace. There's nothing else that can bring our world peace, but giving our lives to the one who came to be the light of the world. And if you're a believer this morning, as many are, I know, well, you have a task to do. We have a task to do. And that's to point other people to the light. That's why I say, coming up to Christmas time, maybe it's an opportunity. Someone who wouldn't normally have any interest in your faith might come along to carol service, might open up a conversation about something. Take that opportunity. Peter says in his letter, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We've been called out of darkness into God's light. And there's our task, to go out into a dark world with that message that for all that we've improved and all our modern technology and medicine and so on, we're still a world in darkness, but there is light. God has given us light. So let's use the Christmas time, the Christmas period, in our own lives. Let's reflect again on God's gift to us and give thanks that we've been won from darkness into our wonderful light, his wonderful light. We still live in a dark world, but we know that the light of God is in our hearts. We know we've been set free from sin, set free from death. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We no longer need to live in the land of the shadow of death because that light is dawn. Let's celebrate that. And let's take that opportunity to go out and share with others and to try and bring the answer that the world needs. There are many people giving many answers to our dark world, but Jesus came to be the light of the world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you saw our dark world spoiled by our sin, you didn't treat us as our sin deserved. But you sent Jesus, promised of old by the prophets. You sent him to bring light, to bring forgiveness, to bring a new relationship with yourself, and to bring that peace which nothing else can bring. So, Father, we pray that you help us to enjoy that peace. Help us to be aware again as we celebrate all that Christmas involves for us. Help us to be aware of what it really means, that a light has dawned, that you sent your light to bring us to yourself. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to be lights as well in this dark world and to point others into the light, that others may be won from darkness into your wonderful light. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.